And then I got a letter that the Jews are celebrating how happy they are to be in Israel because they know the kingdom is coming to the earth. They don't want anything to do with the kingdom in heaven. It's the kingdom that's coming to the earth. Think of that. Whoa. All right. Lord, I do appreciate so much the things you've done this morning, and I pray you will continue. I know what your burden is, Lord. Help me to keep it brief and accurate. And then help us with the communion. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to start with the fruit of the Spirit. It's in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. The preceding verse, I thought I had on here, and I don't. But anyway, show us the preceding verse, and before that even. Here. So I say, now think about this, just think about it. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Some have been asking me, well, what do you do about the sin? You live in the Spirit. How do you do that? By keeping the presence of God with you all day. Pray, read your Bible when you can, pray when you can. Think about the Lord. Try to keep your mind free from what's going on in the world. And just keep asking the Lord, I want to live in the Spirit. Then if you live in the Spirit, what will be true? You will not gratify the lusts of your flesh. Now, all right, I guess I'm on Revelation 19. We'll start with verse 7. I had all this written out so nice. Well, I resent being old. And whatever you do, don't call me elderly because that's worse. Senior? All right. Now, this is what it says. I want you to notice this. I think I've mentioned it before. I know that Watchman Nee was strong on this. But there are two marriages of the Lamb. How many remember my teaching that? April, I guess, the only one. There are two marriages, so I'm glad I stopped with this. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. And then in Revelation, this is the first marriage of the Lamb. This will occur when the Lord comes. And we're entering into it now, if you want to know the truth. Then in Revelation 21, verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Did you see any difference between the two weddings?
One prepares herself and the other one's prepared.
And the one, the bride prepared herself. That's now. Then after 1,000 years... 1,000 years is this second bride, but it doesn't tell how she was prepared. But I think during that period of time, and I'm basing this on something in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, those who attained to the first marriage ministered to her and dressed her. That's just my saying. The Bible doesn't say that. But it does say that she was prepared. And according to Song of Solomon, the 8th chapter, it talks about the first fruits of the bride and then the weaker sisters. And it says we will prepare her. And so now is the time for the first wedding. And you notice what it says. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Now, this is very important. I can hardly overemphasize this. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. It's not an imputed robe. At this time, you have to dress yourself, and I'm going to talk about that. And notice that in Matthew 25:10, and that's going on now, it says, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And God wants me to emphasize to you this morning the imperative aspect of these verses, because this is going on now, and so many have no idea. Hopefully our message is getting out. As I said, Bacchiano really exhorted his handlers about obedience, obedience. So the word is getting out, and then Roberta with the kingdom's going to be here on the earth, not up in heaven. They think the idea of the kingdom being in heaven is a pagan idea, and it is. The kingdom's going to be here. We're getting ready for it. Otherwise, what would be the purpose of dressing ourselves? Did God make man to be in his image?
Yes.
When is he going to be in his image? You know what his image is? The fruit of the Spirit. We just read it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That is the image of God. How often do you see it in the churches? How often do you see love, joy, and peace? What you see is arguing, bitterness, unforgiveness, factions, and God knows what else going on in the churches. We're bearing the devil's image. When are we going to be bearing the image of God? Would you tell me that? And under what circumstances? You have no idea. Never thought of that. When are we going to be bearing the image of God, that to which we're called? We weren't called to go to heaven. We were called to bear the image of God. Going to heaven won't give you the image of God unless, as one preacher said, while we're up there, we'll still be saved by grace. In other words, we'll be full of every kind of bitterness and hatred and factionalism and jealousy and envy that you can think of. But God will see us through Christ while we're in heaven. Who won't see us through Christ? Our friends. Our friends. So this is all nonsense about God seeing you through grace in heaven. It's all nonsense that going to heaven will change you. There's nothing in the Bible that says that God will change you. Heaven will change you. Going to heaven doesn't change anything. What you are, you are. Dying, going to the spirit realm isn't going to change you. So then we ask the question, well, then when do we get changed? Are we going to get changed? Or are we doomed to be like animals, envying, hating one another, sexual immorality, God knows what else? Belinda, are we ever going to change, and under what circumstances? The rabbis have been teaching us for 2,000 years, we still don't change. They have said that the Lord has shown you, O man, what is good, but what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God, and we're still a bunch of thieves. So the question, my dear ones, is God going to be frustrated? Some hapless individual, pardon me, said recently, the question, raised the question, is God still in control? I'll have you know he's in control. He is in absolute control. And when people decide to go their own way, how many know what God's response is? You don't know what God's response is? When people go their own way? He laughs. He laughs. He's not concerned, all bowed down by our disobedience. God is in control, absolute control of ISIS and everything else. So don't sweat yourself. Do His will and you'll be fine. Like Danny Pacquiao said, do His will. Obey Him. It's not enough to believe in Him. You've got to obey Him. That will save you in that day. But notice this. And this is Matthew 22, 11 through 13. But when the king came in to see the guests at the wedding that's going on now, the first wedding, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Think of that. The guy got in under the tent. He asked, how'd you get in here without wedding clothes? Oh, it's all right, friend. You're all welcome. We don't care whether you're a homosexual or whatever you are. You're all welcome. That's what's going on today. That'll build you a big church. Never mind about the standards. We love everybody. And if you got a problem, work it out. Without wedding clothes. And remember, the bride made herself ready. And what were the wedding clothes in the first wedding? The righteous acts. I think King James says righteousness. That's a mistranslation, showing a bias. All the new translations, Tony, check it out, says righteous acts. A big difference between righteousness and people think, oh yeah, he calls me righteous. And doing what's righteous, is that correct?
Yes.
Thanks for the enthusiastic response. The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness. There's a land of darkness in the spirit realm. It isn't hell. It's just a land of darkness. Hell is at the bottom end of it, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't want that, do you? How many in here want to weep and gnash their teeth? Well, then what do you do? You clothe yourself. And now I'm going to tell you how to clothe yourself if I can find out what I'm doing here and don't faint or forget who I am and what I'm doing. Let's look now at Galatians 5, starting with verse 19. And I don't want you to get discouraged. Listen, God can correct you. Thompson preaches about sin. I can't make it. I'm a sinner. What you are is a coward and a quitter. Now get with it, and God will help you.
Amen.
Thank you. All right. Sexual immorality. You can't open up the newspaper without somebody having problems with unlawful, illegal sexual conduct. And a lot of it is in the high schools. It's rampant. Rampant. And it pulls every of the reproductive urge, and it's inflamed by demons. And you have it, same as I do. It's already operating now down with kids in elementary school, and they're talking about them buying condoms. In the elementary school, I'm talking about grade 6 and below, condoms. It's probably the biggest monster in the United States. And you're probably affected with it, and I. We're affected with it. We feel that inflamed thing, it's hard to control. Well, what do? You tell the Lord about it. You pray. You don't say, oh me, ain't it awful. You pray, God, take this from me. God, take this from me. Do you think He will?
Yeah.
Now, I asked you a question before about when are we ever going to be in God's image? It's going to be in the third day of Hosea 6, verse 2, after 2 days will he restore us. We're entering that day now. It's always been true that God would deliver those who looked up and said, Lord, cleanse me from worldliness, cleanse me from lust, cleanse me from covetousness. It's always been true. But the way it works in history, as it did in the speaking in tongues, it's always been there, but there comes a time when God emphasizes it. And why do you think God is emphasizing today that we be, that he would put in writing that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It's because it's serious. It's because God means what he says. And if we don't continually, every day, I don't care, 10 times a day if it's necessary, God, lift from me the sexual lust. Lift from me the worldliness. Lift from me my disobedience to God, my self-will. 10 times a day. This is the time we are entering into the third great work of redemption. And in this day, God, listen, God will make man in his image. When God says in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image, it wasn't a man that said that. It wasn't a scholar that said that. It wasn't a theologian that said that. It was God Almighty who said that. Let us make man in his image. In my image. That means love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. All those things we lack, God is ready now to do that. If we will clothe ourselves in righteousness. And we do that by praying, not by straining, but by praying. Praying, God, lift from me the worldliness. Lift from me the unclean things of this flesh. Lift from me my disobedient spirit so that I want to go my own way instead of God's way. We pray that all the time. And God will hear it. And he will answer it. And he will make you in his image. Now, how's that?
Amen.
That's why it's just that important. We've been as far as Pentecost. Okay, we went through Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. We're through with that. We're going on to the last three feasts, trumpets, the blowing of trumpets, and the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is the day of restoration to God. And that's for the last three Jewish feasts, and they're being fulfilled today. But God isn't going to dump it on us. You know, like a shower, what we have to do is pray and seek God and mean business. Yes. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Now, he didn't write that in there like the president said something about the scripture against homosexuality. He says, oh, that's some little thing in the Bible or somewhere that it's just not that important. That's what the president said. Perhaps if he read about Sodom and Gomorrah, he'd have a different impression where these angels came to Lot, and immediately it says the men of Sodom, boys and men, all congregated at the door and said, bring out the men that visited you. They didn't know they were angels. They said, bring out the men that visited you that we may have sex with them. That's why God burned up Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain because of homosexuality. And yet this is a minor little passage in the Bible. We're being lied to on every side. We Christians are being lied to on every side. And as Hillary Clinton said, we've got to change the religious values of the United States. That's Hillary Clinton. Contender for president. We've got to change this. So that people can abort their children without a guilty conscience. So they can have all kinds of sexual perversions. And God does not expect us or me or anybody else to go around saying, ain't it awful? That's not what we're to do. We're not to fasten our eyes on the president or the attorney general or anybody else. Who are we to fasten our eyes on?
Jesus.
Jesus. Where's that found in the Bible? Oh, come on, you guys. Huh? Hebrews. Where in Hebrews? 12th chapter. That's right. Good. You go ahead of the class. Put your eyes on Jesus. Don't spend one of your precious seconds talking about, ain't it awful? It is awful. It's far worse than we know. All liars and anything you can think of. But that will only stunt your growth. And you don't want to enter into the spirit world as a pygmy. Get your eyes on Jesus and keep them on Jesus. He is in control. And he's asking you and me now, dress yourself. Get dressed for the wedding. You don't want to get in there and get kicked out. How many want to get kicked out of the wedding? Nobody. All right. Impurity. You tell nasty jokes. Anybody in here join with a group of men and ha, 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 you're telling a dirty joke? Get out of there. You think Jesus would stand in there and listen to that? Never. Well, Brother Thompson, everybody does it. No, not everybody. Just those that are not going into the marriage of the Lamb. They do it. But the rest of us don't do it. It's like Pacquiao, the boxer, said, you got to obey. It isn't enough to believe. You got to obey.
Amen.
You can believe until the cows come home, but it won't do anything. So you believe. So you believe someday we're going to go to the planet Mars. So what? It's obedience. You go for it, Danny. You're on the right track. And then it says debauchery, which is excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. Well, most of us in here, we don't go to a house of prostitution or something else, but we'll go to a so-called Christian party. I remember when Audrey and I first came into Foursquare, we went to one of the pastor's party. God delivered me from that. We played musical chairs, and I don't know what other giving of gifts and hoo-hoo, hee-hee. You say, what's wrong with that? It's juvenile. It's all right when you're 10 years old or younger, but mature pastors, oh, dear God, and good men, but playing musical chairs. I tell you, it's enough to make a horse laugh and grow feathers. Excessive indulgence in sensual pleasure. Sensual means like eating. Oh, we're all going to have fun. After this, we'll have... And I'm not reflecting on what Lisa said. That's true. There ought to be some kind of celebration for Doug. I'm not talking about that. That's a worthy thing. That's a worthy thing. But adults that have to have a party once every 2 months and all grow and hee-hee, ha-ha, that's ungodly. You can write it down. It's all right with me. The next is intemperance. You can do many things to intemperance, a thing that you do too much, that whether it's eating, or it can be athletics, it can be devotion to a talent, something that you do. So the average person will say, wow, you're really fixed on that. Intemperance, the only thing we're to be fixed on is the Lord. Idolatry, you know that we Americans have idols by the scads. One thing we worship is our children. Another thing we worship is sex. What else do we worship? Money. 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 Don't do anything without money. When you get the victory over that, it's an idol. It's an idol in America. People won't do anything without money. Doctors operate on you and make mistakes for money. Take out your liver and they're supposed to take out your spleen for money. You want to get sick, go to the hospital. And I go once in a while. I ask the Lord, should I go for this? And I go and they do something good and help me and I get healed. But you don't want to go to a hospital carelessly because there's an awful lot of diseases that come from being in the hospital. Why not? The place is filled with germs, angry germs, because they're not being treated nice. then it says witchcraft. We've got witchcraft in Pentecost. Do you know when you say, I believe it and it will happen? I remember one time I was ministering in a church and people were going out in at the end of the sermon, not in the middle. And people were going out and I said, watch out for the children because they'll get their fingers caught in the jamb of the door. And I said to me, no, don't say that. You'll make it happen. Oh, boy. Believe it and you'll have it. The power of positive thinking. All that stuff is Hinduism. You're not supposed to manipulate the physical environment with your thoughts or even your words. That's witchcraft. Are you caught in that? You're studying the coffee grounds? You're reading palms? You're reading the bumps on people's head? Huh? The Christians do that. Take off your socks and shoes. I want to read your toe. You know, the people, that's witchcraft. That's something witches do, not Christians. Then it says, hatred. Now, hatred is endemic in the Christian churches. You get churches where one faction sits on one side, one faction sits on the other, and they won't forgive each other. Hatred, bitterness, people will harbor bitterness for 25 years. They don't forget what she said to me. She had no business saying that to me. 25 years, and they're Christians. Phew, dear Lord, get that patch removed. And remember, I told you, these are living spirits. If they weren't living spirits, then if they were inert like a chunk of coal, what good would it do to, how could you cast it out if it was a lump of coal? It's a spirit that's listening to you and you're passing judgment. Do you realize that? Are they intelligent? They evidently are the way they talk to Jesus. Leave us alone. We know who you are. Does that sound intelligent or not? So what's dwelling in you, this thing you want to keep, this unforgiveness? That's dwelling in the members of your body, and it's alive, and it knows what you're doing and what you're thinking, and it doesn't want to leave. Yeah. You say, well, how will I know? Because you keep telling the same story to people about how, you know, when did this happen? 2 months ago. But I'll tell you what she did. And that spirit in there is rejoicing. It's getting its kicks out of your behaving like that. Okay? That's not a wedding garment. That's not an act of righteousness. When you're chewing about somebody else. Well, what will I do about these people that are doing wrong? Leave them alone. If they're doing wrong, God will take care of it. God is the avenger. And you go avenging, then God will be on your case. Leave them be. You'll be happier and healthier because God won't be judging you. And then discord. Now, we usually don't think too much about discord as being a work of the flesh. And what does that mean? Somebody that doesn't like the way things are going is always complaining about it. It's discord. And in a church, it is mortal. It is deadly. The churches are like the Marine Corps, I'll say, or the Army. Boy, you can get a thing going, you know, just by grumping around and complaining. Pretty soon somebody hears you and they grump and complain. And then they grump and complain up in the slop chute. Then they grump and complain at the firing range. All the while, just because you've got a spirit of discord. Yeah. Did you realize that will keep you out of the kingdom of God? God doesn't want people in his kingdom groaning and complaining. We've had people, and not recently, but quite a while, many years ago, who decided they want to represent the church. They want to go around and visit people. Well, being a novice, I said, sure, that's wonderful. Go out and pray for them and tell them to be strong Christians. But instead, they'd go and listen to the people complaining and then agree with them. Oh, man, you can't beat it with a stick. Complaining is a thing that accompanies the army and churches. Complaining. When you hear somebody complaining, the food's too cold, the food's too hot, they're serving us fried potatoes and we wanted French fries. This is wrong. That's wrong. It goes on and on. And if you want to see God, be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. But your carnal nature wants to join in the paean of what's wrong. Everybody's wrong what they're doing. The government's wrong. The post office is wrong. NRA's wrong. The whole group is wrong. Hollywood should be buried in the sea. This is wrong and that's wrong. There's discord. The Bible says exhort one another to love and good works. It says seek gifts of the Spirit so you can build up your brothers. Well, you don't build them up when you're complaining. I thought you'd enjoy that. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses. This is in Numbers 12. Because of his Cushite wife. For he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? This is Miriam and Aaron. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Well, you say they have a right to complain. Not when it's someone like Moses that God called the way he did Moses and spoke to him as his friend. You don't lightly then go and speak evil of that person. And then, I guess it's number 16. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites. Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peloth, became insolent. When Moses would talk to them, they figured, well, you know, who are you? Hasn't the Lord spoken by us? Aren't we Israel? They came to a bad end. The earth opened up and swallowed them. And then there was another gentleman by the name of Absalom. 2 Samuel 15, he would get up early and stand by the side of the road, heading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, what town are you from? Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. He is preparing the way to usurp David. I think sometimes about guys like Absalom and Adonijah, that wanted to be king. The problem was, God had not called them. See, that's only a small problem. But that's the problem. And it's very easy, if God has called someone, to find fault with them. That's the easiest thing in the world. But if you're sure that God has called them, and they say that God has called them and described the call, it's best to pray for them. Because they're doing what they can. And Absalom came, finally ended up, his hair got caught in a branch and he was hung between heaven and earth. And that's the way people end up that want to be king. Well, you know, here's David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. God says, David is a man after my own heart. And here comes Absalom, his son. And God never said that about Absalom. And if he sat on the throne of Israel, God would never have spoken to him. He'd been sitting up there by himself trying to live by his wits. It wouldn't be anything like it was with David and the Lord. So that was one of the big sins of the flesh, and you find it in churches. Selfish ambition, that was Adonijah. I have to laugh when Jonathan and the priest came in. Adonijah says, there, worthy man, come in, you have good news. You know, flattering people. When anybody ever flatters you, just feel around to your back like this and see if there's something sharp there. Friends don't flatter you. Okay? Enemies will flatter you. But friends will tell you like it is. And that was the way with Adonijah. How many know how he died? He died at the hands of one of the mighty men. And all he wanted to do was to see, David was dying. And he just wanted to take his place. But who had David indicated?
Solomon.
Solomon. And then the mighty men gathered around David, and he told them, Adonijah's declaring himself king. Well, Adonijah was short-lived after that. And then drunkenness. I hope there's nobody in here drinks booze. And you know, what's wrong with a little wine? What's wrong with a little beer? Nothing, as long as you don't want to be an overcomer. And you say, why is that? I can overcome and drink a little wine. I can drink a glass of beer. You see, overcoming comes from the Holy Spirit. And alcohol acts on that same spirit. And it will make you feel good when, if you didn't have it, you'd be feeling bad because the Lord was showing you something and you're missing it all the way around the line. So, if you really want to be in that first marriage, do not drink any beer whatsoever. Don't smell it if you can avoid it. And don't drink any wine, and don't drink any hard liquor, and don't do any drugs. All of these things affect you in the same way that the Holy Spirit does. So what you're saying to God is, the joy of the Spirit is not enough for me. I've got to have a little help here. And God says, go ahead, you know, do your drugs. That makes you happy. But don't count on coming into the first marriage because it isn't going to happen. These are for God's best. And then finally it ends up with orgies. And orgies is any actions or proceedings marked by unbridled influence of passion. Now, Paul says they who do such things, what? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's your chance right here to be in God's image. You tell God, I want these out of me. And the clearer your name, and so how will I know what its name is? By what it's influencing you to do. You've just done something wrong and you know it and you realize it. Then name that spirit. See, that spirit wants booze. That spirit wants drugs. That spirit is envious. That spirit is ambitious in a wrong way. Name it, and it will hear you. And then just say, I pass judgment on it. In the name of Jesus the Lord, I stand on the cross of Calvary, and I judge you as worthy of the lake of fire and no place else. And you say that as vehemently as you can. And that spirit will hear you and it begin to squirm. And then you say, Jesus, help me with this thing. I want it out of me. And the Lord looks to see, how serious are you? I want it out of me. I don't want this devil of covetousness in me. I don't want this worship of sex in me. And they'll hear you. And Jesus will say, come out. He doesn't ever raise his voice, or usually doesn't raise his voice. Usually. Come out, and you're free. And the Holy Spirit will fill that place. And you'll be in the image of God, walking around without covetousness, without lust, without lying, without stealing, without doing drugs. You'll be free. You'll be in God's image, and you can do it. And you better hurry up because the Lord is coming soon. And when he's coming, he's going to take those who are going into the wedding now. See, they're going in now as they're getting prepared. It's happening now. We're in the third day. And so don't miss it out. Most Christians will miss it. Most. They're not even close. Some of the Orthodox churches, they wouldn't even know a Greek Orthodox. Any of the other, they wouldn't even know what I was talking about, except for a few. Except for a few hear from God. There's monks, Trappist monks, who will hear, a few of them. And so we're getting the word out. Thank God for the internet. Now, we're about ready to take communion. How many know what the communion elements symbolize? The body and blood of a 33-year-old young man, the Son of God, who loved you and me so much he gave his body and his blood that we might live. And so it's nothing to be taken lightly. But I ask you, if I hit a nerve in one of these descriptions of the sins of the flesh, or if you're troubled with too much interaction with the world, movies, rest of it, or God has told you to do something and you have disobeyed, you say, I know it's fine, I know I shouldn't marry this person, I know I should not marry this person, but I've got to, I can't help myself. Devil made me do it. Well, the devil help you for the next 40 years of your life, is all I can say. You want to be free from that. Free. Free. And you can be in God's image. Shall we stand? Now, we're going to take communion. And a great place to take communion is at the altar when you're saying, Lord, the preaching has uncovered this in me and I want it out of me. Perfect time. So if I've hit on something that is troubling you at this time, you're not going to wear it out. That isn't going to happen. It'll stay there until you let it be known that you're not, that this is not welcome in you. And you want Jesus to do something about it. Now, if you come, that doesn't mean you're a big sinner or anything else. It means you've heard the word and you're responding to Christ. And I don't often preach like this, as you know. But when I do, it's because there's a need. That's why I didn't let it all go this morning. It's a need. A need here this morning. So if you've got something in there and it's not right, and you know it, get yourself up here. The waters are troubled. This is the time. This is the place. But I'm so embarrassed. Well, better to be up here and get rid of this thing than to have it grow up in you. And then you will do something embarrassing that everybody knows about in the community. So let's go. If that need is there, I want you to come. And don't fool around. We're dealing here with this third day, and if you're any reader of the right-wing newspapers, you can see how bad things really are. I don't want to stand up here and tell you the collapse of the dollar or invasion of America or anything else. I'm just telling you, get right with God and don't fool around. These are terrible days we live in. Man, I could have preached the same length of time and told you the problems with America and what's liable to happen. Yeah, I could have done that for 45 minutes. But instead, I told you what to do. Lord, it's the third day, Lord. You said you'd restore. Now I'm asking you, restore me. We had an excellent illustration with Doug. Restore me, Lord. Restore me. The worldliness, the lust of the flesh, disobedience. Restore me, Lord. And God will hear your prayer and restore you, believe me. Oh, yes. You should walk out of here this morning with these things taken care of, not convicted, but delivered, restored, restored, not all down and convicted, but restored. And you can, if you'll make the effort to ask God to help you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Those at the altar, stay as long as you want to. We're going to stand and sing it once more, and then we're through. You do not have to stand. You continue to pray as long as you need. All right, let's stand and sing it once more. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His mercy for all of us. God bless you as you go. And keep thanking God for His great mercy toward us.